Good morning and welcome to Laurel Heights. If you're here for the first time, we are a local church composed of Christians, and our purpose is to live under the authority of Jesus Christ. We follow the teachings of the Bible. Our individual lives and our collective work together is joined together in the purpose to teach and preach and practice only what the Bible says. If that is your interest, you have found the right place. This morning, I want to relate a Bible story found back in the book of Exodus. God has packed into this historical event a number of lessons for our learning and living today. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 16. I'll go through the story with you, and we will read some of the highlights in the account. And you know, of course, that we are headed for practical destinations. Here's the background. Moses led the Israelites across the Red Sea out of Egyptian bondage, beginning a journey toward the Promised Land. And that exodus, that exit out of Egypt, is documented in the book of Exodus, chapter 14. We are today in chapter 16, looking for this event. The children of Israel are out of Egypt. They went across the Red Sea. They're on their journey toward the Promised Land, and God is providing for their needs. Now, you might think this to be a time of great joy and celebration after years in hard labor and slavery. All those years are now behind them, and God is feeding them and guiding them and providing everything they need, asking them simply to do what He says and follow the instructions given through Moses. So you'd think this would be a time of joy and great celebration as they marched on out of bondage and toward the Promised Land. But I want you to listen to this in Exodus 16, verses 1 to 3. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." Now maybe I missed it. Did you hear any joy? Did you hear any celebration in those opening verses of Exodus chapter 16? What you heard was the people are grumbling against Moses and Aaron, and they even express a very bitter death wish. In verse 3, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." And though it seems amazing, they said they wanted to go back. They wanted to go back to the meat pots of Egypt. This attitude even found expression in their verbal grumbling and complaints that Moses and Aaron had brought them out in the desert to die of hunger. This conveys to us the loud tone of ingratitude. There is no reason to believe any of their complaints had any validity, since we know of God's care for His people. Yet, at this early stage in their delivery from bondage in Egypt, they're not happy. They're grumbling and they are critical of the menu of all things. God responds to His people, right? We're going to keep reading. We have a long reading to do here, but we need to have all of this before us in order to see what's happening in Exodus 16, and then eventually in order to draw some conclusions from the chapter that will pertain to us. So I'm going to continue reading. Now I'm at verse 4 in Exodus 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening, you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because He has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against Him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as you can eat. You shall each take one omer, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent.' And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. And when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, 'Let no one leave any of it over till the morning.' But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning.' So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in that field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the earth, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain, each of you, in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I feed you in the wilderness, and I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to the habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And Omer is the tenth part of an ephah. Do you know what the Hebrew word for manna is and what it means? The Hebrew word translated manna means, what is it? God applied His great creative power to provide a special kind of food. It could be called bread from heaven. And when the people saw it, their response was, what is it? And that is the term manna. Now please understand, this was on the menu every day for 40 years. This is the first account of the manna here in Exodus chapter 16. 40 years later, as documented over in Joshua 5 and verse 12 and mentioned here in Exodus 16, the manna stops, bringing variety to their menu. So beginning after the Exodus from Egypt and until 40 years later under Joshua, every day, manna. This must have challenged Israelite women. How many ways can you fix manna? It would be exciting, I think, for an archaeologist to someday find an old Hebrew manuscript with the title, 100 Ways to Prepare Manna. I imagine you could fry it and bake it and stew it and make it into dumplings or casseroles. The Bible nowhere discusses the chemical or nutritional composition of manna. But based on our knowledge of where it came from, we know that that miraculously provided food perfectly met their needs, if not their taste. And since human nature doesn't change much, can you imagine the speed with which a new recipe would travel throughout the Israelite camp? But I want to ask you this morning. Do you think this is just historical trivia? Is this just a fun Bible fact? We discover in other biblical references to manna that this special food the Lord gave them also had very special meaning. And it had meaning beyond their time. Let me take us now to John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6. You remember Jesus fed 5,000 in Galilee. And John gives us the account in John chapter 6, one of the signs that Jesus was the Christ. But there is this teaching that accompanies the miracle. There's this teaching that is attached to it. And one element of interest is, just as the Israelites were grumbling, there were those in Jesus' day who had that same disposition about Jesus and what he came to offer. And it all comes together. I'm in John chapter 6, starting at verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. And then Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. As great as that manna was, it signified something greater that would give greater life. The manna was to sustain physical life, but not forever. Those who ate the manna eventually died. Jesus came and is the bread of life in a higher sense. The true food, the highest kind of food. This is about spiritual nourishment needed by every human being to consume and to feed on daily for spiritual life now and spiritual life with God later. In our response to Jesus, in trusting and obeying Him, we are feeding on Him. We are nourished. And whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Real life with God is not interrupted by physical death. It continues. And in order to have real life with God, because of Christ, we can trust and obey Him and be nourished spiritually in a perfect way from the high source. So the manna in the wilderness for the Israelites foreshadowed the bread of life from God in heaven. When we partake of it, we can be spiritually healthy now and we can be with God forever in heaven. Jesus Christ is therefore the true manna of God, giving life to those who trust in Him, obey Him, are daily abiding in Him. What else is implied that we can learn from the Exodus 16 account? I want to bring up three things. The first may hit us hard. grumbling never makes anything better. Certainly didn't make anything better back in the time of Moses and Aaron, did it? Grumbling never makes anything better. The Bible shows the history of grumbling on the part of man, and it is a loss. It has no value. Grumbling has no power for good change. And besides that, nobody wants to be around a constant complainer. Murmuring or grumbling is simple to define. It is more than just dissatisfaction. It is dissatisfaction combined with bitterness, resulting in what might be called an adult tantrum. Kicking and screaming in an ugly display, generally through words and attitude and countenance. It is a loss. But along with the other effects of such immaturity, it is an ugly display toward God. And if we had a right to express to God anything, it would all be favor. We have no grounds to express any disfavor with Him about anything. The worst thing about grumbling is it is against God. And that is emphasized by Moses and Aaron when they address the people in Exodus 16. Grumbling is against God, who made us, who sustains us, who enables us to eat, who shows His love and mercy to us in so many ways we cannot count them. And so when you come to the New Testament in Philippians 2:14, Paul says, do all things without grumbling. Not much commentary is needed about that. Do all things without grumbling. Do you know what the challenging part of that verse is? All things without grumbling. And that would include politics, sports, neighbors, co-workers, jobs, weather, people that irritate you, anything that fits into that category, all things, do all things without grumbling. Why? We have a sovereign God who is on our side, and we believe He works everything together for our good. Why would we grumble toward Him about anything? I like what Ben Franklin said one time. He said, constant complaint is the poorest sort of pay for all the comforts we enjoy. God provided bread for the people daily. Let's talk about that a minute. Generally speaking, do you know that people eat on a regular basis? Most of us, I strongly suspect, consume 2 or 3 meals a day, with few exceptions. What's happening is, we know that to sustain life, there must be regular nourishment. There is not just one meal that you eat and you're good for life. But we also know how hungry we are. In Exodus 16, in that episode, you see both need and hunger. They knew they needed nourishment and they were hungry. And God answered both with a menu that had perfectly adequate nutritional value. And God did that daily, and that signifies to us that all the nourishment we need physically and spiritually must be consumed on a regular basis. Have you ever wondered why? You ever wondered why we cannot take those realities and apply them with spiritual nourishment? Preachers have many, many times said, we feed the stomach on a regular basis, but we don't feed the soul on a regular basis. What's wrong with that? On our part, there should be desire or hunger, but there isn't any doubt God is our daily provider of physical and spiritual food. The early church, as reported by Luke in the book of Acts, had a daily attitude about receiving nourishment from God. Daily, they devoted themselves to the teachings of the apostles. Day by day, they were engaged in evangelism. Every day, they would see to the needs of one another. And here's my question for us. If God provides daily, shouldn't we consume daily? And the answer is obvious. Sunday morning only Christians are unknown to the Word of God. Daily disciples you read about all through the New Testament. When God makes daily provision for His people without complaint, we ought to be anxious partakers, readers, students, and practical users of what God has provided to sustain us. We can gather it up and we can be healthy every single day. And to that I will add, be thankful for what you have. The old song says, count your blessings one by one. Gratitude is a frame of mind that focuses on the good things God provides for you. Gratitude is a frame of mind, not just an occasional word. It's a frame of mind that focuses on the good things God provides for you. Gratitude will keep you from grumbling and complaining. Grateful Christians think about the love of God and His grace and the hope He's provided and what the Lord has done for us on the cross. We rejoice in the forgiveness of our sins and the privilege of prayer and the love of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Gratitude removes us from, gratitude is our exit from the negative bitterness that is often grounded in nothing but selfishness. A preacher friend of mine, many, many years ago, you're going to be able to tell that when I read what he wrote. Many years ago, a preacher friend of mine wrote about the absence of gratitude. And as I said, some of what I'm going to read in his quote will tell you this was a long time ago, but it remains true today. He said, brethren fuss about inflation, fume about the weather, gripe about working conditions, murmur about the price of automobiles and homes, march in protest for higher wages and more benefits, complain at the slightest ailment or discomfort, and what's more, they do all this while they ride along interstate highways in air-conditioned automobiles, $12,000 automobiles, and while they sit in their $300 lazy boy recliners in their $75,000 houses looking at $800 TVs and digesting $5 steaks. And of course, that was written in 1984. But it's true today. I need to be thankful for what I have. You need to be thankful for what you have, and that gratitude will be our exit and protection against that grumbling. And then we need to combine that with the daily reception of nourishment from God. Got it? The story of the manna should always take us to Jesus Christ, the true manna of God, which came down from heaven, and He died and was raised so that we might be spiritually healthy today and have a great eternal outcome. Are you consuming the bread of life? Are you abiding in Him? This is not about your physical menu, rather your spiritual menu and your life with God that requires your attention every single day, now and later. If you've never responded to Him, you can repent of your sin and be baptized into Christ, and from now on be nourished by the true and living bread of God. We encourage that response while we stand together to sing.